I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I know as we've gone along here, I've said from time to time, you know, wasn't sure if this was a chapter to preach on or not preach on. Well, Deuteronomy 18, that wasn't the question at all. The question for me was, do I preach it all in one message or do I split it up into two or three messages? It is really a profound chapter. In fact, I had made the connection to Mark chapter 6 earlier, and it is a remarkable thing where they speak of the prophet. Well, I didn't even make the connection to the fact that when it comes to Herodias and the request that she made on behalf of her mother to give me the head of John the Baptist. I mean, yuck, right? Well, that's what witchcraft is. That's what the devil's pursuit is. In fact, I think in the course of the message, if I don't make an explicit reference to child sacrifice and abortion, the implication, I think, is self-evident. Where you're willing to sacrifice the fruit of your womb for convenience, for pleasure, for whatever. And, you know, those thoughts, those voices, the ideas of suicide, where does that come from? Why is it always the same? Why doesn't the voices in your head say, oh, I should go do something good for somebody. I should go help somebody. No, but what does it say? Death, destruction, harm, for those that have eyes to see it, is as plain as day, that we live in a world that is ruled by the Almighty God and that Satan would work to do against His will. Well, we will read the whole chapter, and I'm planning to, kind of go through section by section, but I think you will see how this really is, not accidentally, a single chapter here in the Word of God. So let's read Deuteronomy chapter 18. The priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made with fire and His portion. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as He said to them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is bull or sheep, they shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach. The first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So if a Levite comes from any of your gates, from where he dwells among all Israel, and comes with all the desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses, then he may serve in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren, the Levites, do, who stand there before the Lord. They shall have equal portions to eat, besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance. And when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words when he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word of the Lord has not spoken? When the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage in Scripture. We thank you how you account for the ongoing and continuing work of ministry in the midst of your people then and now. We thank you for the clarity of the truth, that we might understand it, that we might engage with it, that we might understand and live according to your word. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we come this evening as we continue our study of the book of Deuteronomy to chapter 18. In my interactions and reading of Scripture, the latter two paragraphs were fairly well known. Explicit forbidding of, you know, all things of witchcraft, all things of pagan idolatry. And so that was a passage I could call to mind. Here's a passage that addresses that stuff. It's forbidden. And of course, the other passage is that which speaks of the prophets and of the prophet. I think there's kind of a double usage going on here. Certainly, God is predicting he's going to send prophets in the midst of his people. And so that we have Elijah's and Elisha's, that we have Isaiah's and Jeremiah's, is a clear outgrowth of what we read here. All right, but in the New Testament, this passage is quoted directly as being fulfilled in the coming of Christ. He is the great prophet. He is the one that came to reveal fully God's will, God's words, and he came to call God's people to hear that voice and to believe those things. Well, it is that first paragraph then that we might say, well, how does that fit in this whole discussion? Well, I think it's pretty clear that the priests and the Levites were in fact to be regarded and were to serve as part of the clergy of the nation of Israel. In fact, Jesus quotes almost word for word a part of this where he speaks that an ox should not be muzzled as it treads out the flour. I'm not quoting that right, but you get the idea. There were to be those things set aside for the church and for its preservation. And so it is that we have, in the ordinary outworking of the church, we have the ordinary means of grace. How are things supposed to go ordinarily, right? Well, in these days, there were to be the Levites, there were to be the priests, and they were to receive the tithes, the offerings, the portions, the firstborn, the firstfruits that God had set apart for Himself. And by means of these, they were to be supported. What was their task? Well, they were to be the instructors, the teachers, the trainers, as it were, of the nation of Israel. And so we will see as we dig a bit into that first paragraph and the remaining, this theme. Through Moses, the Lord provides for the ongoing work of ministry among His people and promises to send the great prophet to fully reveal His will. We'll look at the portion of the Levites, the practice of witchcraft, and then the office of the prophet. First off, the portion for the Levites. And verse 1 begins chapter 18 by saying that the priests, that is to say those who administer in the temple, the line of Aaron, and the Levites, the tribe from which they came, all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and His portion. They shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as He said to them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people. Now, you will recall that it was covered in an earlier chapter where the Levites didn't receive a tribe. They didn't receive a geographical area. But they did, however, receive 48 cities eventually throughout the entire land of Israel. Approximately 4 cities per tribe. They were to be in the midst of God's people, and they were to be those who received the offerings, the tithes that the people had set apart of their worship unto the Lord. And they were to live on that, with that provision. And of course, when the people prosper, their portion would be what? Their portion would be more. When the people suffered, maybe times of poverty or war or drought, what would they receive? They would receive less. And so their part, their place among God's people, would be proportional. You know, we speak of a tithe, and we can think in those terms that a tenth of a lot is a lot, a tenth of less is less, right? But it's proportional. And so the children of Israel, as they were living, as they were carrying on, and I think there's something to realize that, you know, we think of the scriptures and oh, how nice that would be to have these direct words from God. Well, that wasn't the ordinary. You remember R.C. Sproul talking about the signs and the wonders? Well, there's some clusters throughout the history, through Moses, through Elijah and Elisha, and then not so much until you get to Christ. The ordinary means of grace, the ordinary outworking of the lives of God's people was one that required them to walk by faith. Faith in what? Faith in God's revealed word. Faith in His spoken truth and the order that He had established and the pattern which He had revealed in the scriptures. And so it is that the priests and the Levites were to receive the first fruits. Notice that in verse 4. The first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give to him. I think that's important. Because worship, provision for the Levites, provision for the priests, was made a mandatory part. A commanded part, if you will, of the congregations, of the unfolding purposes and plans of God. It was to have priority. And it was to be indicative, if you will, of what was supposed to be their attitude toward the Lord. Remember in the last chapter, chapter 17, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord an ox or a sheep or a bull that has a blemish, that has a defect. Why? Well, if one would offer these defective sacrifices, what does that really show? That you have a defective view of God. That you think it doesn't really matter to God what you give. He should be grateful for what you give him. No, no. You shall give the Lord your best, your finest, your first. And it is these things that he will receive. And it's an interesting distinction. And I'm learning with you, with many of you, I think, that I used to think that these sacrifices went to Jerusalem, went to support the temple. Well, it did that, but it did much more than that. Notice in verse 6, so if a Levite comes from any of your gates, from where he dwells among all Israel, presumes these cities, right, interspersed throughout the 12 tribes, and comes with all the desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses, then he may serve in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren, the Levites, do, who stand there before the Lord. They shall have equal portions to eat, besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance. And so it was that as they lived, as they were to be apart alongside their brethren, they were to be the spiritual source of instruction and guidance. In fact, I think it was in one of the recent chapters, if not just the last chapter, they were to bring cases for adjudication to these same Levites who were trained, who were educated in the work of the ministry, who knew the law, who could just thus just justly on behalf of the people. And so they were called to do. They were to be supplied and provided with provisions. And so we read here clearly that worship, instruction, and giving were to be regarded as necessary, a necessary and principal part of life within the covenant, life amidst the people of God. And I think the implications of this is profound. Think about the catechism's explanation of the fourth commandment. We think you keep the Sabbath day holy, that it's exclusively interested in what we do on the New Testament Sabbath. Well, listen to how the catechism, I think, just nails the fuller intent of this. What does God require in the fourth commandment? In the first place, God wills that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. What? How does that fit into the fourth commandment? Well, it fits in the fourth commandment in that Christian service and devotion were to be institutionalized in the Christian church. And our forefathers saw that. And I think we have the predecessor of that in the support and the provisions given to the Levites throughout all time for the religious instruction of God's people. That the ministry of the gospel, that the schools be maintained. In other words, that we have a place to come to church. That we have pastors that are here to preach and teach us and our children the truth of God's Word. Why do we need that? Well, the easy answer is God says so. The expanded version of that is because we know our hearts. And unless we're called, unless we're taught, unless we're trained, unless our children are discipled in the way of truth, it's quite probable that they will wander. And so we find ourselves obliged to hold fast to the word, to seek to live in accordance to God's will. Just think of it in these terms, if you will. Why did God redeem His people from Egypt? Why did He provide for them and protect them all this time through all these years? I think the answer is not so far from the first question and answer of the shorter catechism. That they might rightly know Him, worship Him, and live before Him. Or as the shorter catechism says, we might rightly know God and enjoy Him forever. We might glorify God. Indeed, I think it's somewhat profound that this remains the task of the church and believers today, to rightly know God and seek to honor and worship Him with our whole lives. And so this paragraph, if you will, the ordinary ministry of God's servants among His people. Middle section now, the practice of witchcraft, or the heading in my Bible says wicked customs, but I think we can subsume everything under idolatrous rebellion, if you will. Verse 9 begins, when you come into the land. Is that going to happen? That's going to happen. They're at the door. They're about to enter in. And God's going to bring them in. When you come into the land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. You know, and I think that, you know, we have people challenge us sometimes. Well, how could God command the slaughter of these whole cities and peoples? Why would He do that? Well, He is the just judge of all the earth. He's the God who destroyed the world in the flood. You know, run the numbers, millions, billions of people on the planet. Boom. God is a just judge. He judges. And do we stand in judgment of His judgments? Do we stand in judgment of God? No. Who are you, O man? Who's been God's counselor? Who knows wiser? Who knows better than He? No one. Well, these instructions here in verses 9 through 14 ought to almost turn our stomach as we think about them. And I think even as we think, maybe even approvingly to a certain degree of some of that stuff by which we're entertained. You shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. Worship of Molech. The disposal of babies in the sacrificial fire of pagan idolatry. And of course, we know God's interest in us doesn't stop with us, does it? God's interest in you extends to your children, extends to you 10 and 20 and 30 years down the road, to your unfolding plan of His work in your life, that he might have godly seed from you. You know, so we're all to live that way. You know, why build up the church in our day? Well, so hopefully that when we're gone, the church continues in the lives and the days of our children after us. Indeed, that's exactly what is needed. As that list carries on there, you know, practices, witchcraft, soothsaying, interpretation of omens, sorcery, conjuring spells, a medium, a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. All of these things were being done in the land. And it is for all of these things, at least in part, that they were going to be judged and destroyed by the Lord. Well, why would they do these things? Why would you consult a medium? Why would you read a horoscope? Why would you think that there's some other source of guidance out there for you? And the Lord has said, don't listen, don't go, don't do any of those things. Well, it is in these things that that Satan has a hand indeed. If we don't make a connection to what is happening here in America with the abortion industry, to the sacrifice of... The numbers are staggering. You know, you could probably say one baby's aborted every 9 seconds. And I don't know if that's the right number, but it's something like that. Just take 1.1 million, divide it by 365 days, and then divide those 365 days by 24 hours, and then you can do the math yourself. It's sick. Absolutely sick. And that in our culture and world. That somehow, by the twisting of a mind and a rationality, that pulling little unborn babies piece by piece out of their mother's wombs can be a good idea. In fact, when I was at the state capitol on Tuesday, I was listening to one of the speakers, and those of you been to the rotunda, there was chairs set up in the bottom, that was all full. And then the floor above that, there's these little windows that you could sit around and watch. Those were all full. And so I was standing by one of those places where the sound guy was controlling the volume of the mics and the projection of the speakers and stuff like that. And as I stood there, some of his friends came by, and one of them was kind of poking fun that, you know, well, sometimes abortion is just necessary. And I don't know that I teed off on the guy, but I says, come on. Just think a little bit about what you're talking about. You're saying it's okay. Well, what about the circumstance? But even these moms who abort babies, they're still moms. Moms of what? Moms of dead babies. And their thoughts are haunted. Their fears and their regrets unquenchable. And so it is that, you know, the ministry to them, the ministry, the outreach, you know, I remember being involved with like Life Chain, where you hold these signs, and, you know, every third or fourth sign we had out there would say, God forgives and heals. You know, there is hope for restoration. There is hope for getting past and beyond these things. But of course, all of this witnesses to the one from below, doesn't it? How does Jesus describe Satan? John chapter 8, he says that he was a liar. He's the father of lies. You know why your parents get mad at you when you don't tell the truth? Because when you tell a lie, you're not looking like them, you're looking like the devil. You're sounding like one who doesn't know and hates the truth. Well, Jesus goes on. He says that he was a murderer from the beginning. Think about that. He was a murderer from the beginning. So when you hear of death, when you hear of hatred, when you hear of rebellion, remember that all of these things are his forte. You know, and if the blood of one man, Abel, drew the attention and the visitation from Almighty God in the beginning, just what do you suppose? What attention is there to be known for the shedding of blood even in our day? The theme of death and destruction of human life has only one source. And that, of course, is the father of lies, is the one who Jesus says who comes to do nothing else
but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You know what Jesus says? I came. I came for just the opposite reason. I came that you might have life. And that you might have it abundantly. The abundant life. The joy, peace, satisfaction, contentment, happiness comes only from God. Comes only through His grace. From those who hear Him and know Him, who trust Him, who obey Him. As that passage finishes up, verses 12, 13, and 14, and we're just going to finish at verse 14, and we'll pick up that last section, because it's an important section. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. You hear that? Everyone who decides to play with a Ouija board. Everyone who tries to cast a spell. I remember when the whole Star Wars thing came up. You think in your head that way. Or you pretend a sign or a wonder with the Harry Potterism and stuff, you know? There's entertainment. I don't think it's bad to read and think of those things. But don't let that slip into your thoughts where, boy, I wish I could do that. Why not? Because God has not set these things for us. He has set us apart as His people who look to Him, who trust His Word, who follow His ways, who would love Him and serve Him with our whole hearts. The efforts of all this. Just read through the list. Maybe we could give our attention to that more at some point. All of these things are efforts of people to control what is controlled by the Almighty. When we think we can dabble in that which God has said not to, we really are thumbing our noses at God. We're elevating our will over His will. We're living in rebellion. We have contempt for God. Think of it. Isn't all rebellion, isn't all disobedience contempt for God? I'll decide what's right for me. I will not be ruled by a God I can't even see. That's contempt. That's hatred for the Almighty. They want to predict the future or favorably influence their lives at a future time and place. But it will not be. What was God's design? For His people to worship and serve Him. To live in fellowship with the triune God. In fact, the paragraph that precedes is what? To live by the ordinary means of grace. To support, to give, to teach, to train generation after generation. But what do we want? So easily, so often. We want something more. We want something better, we think. If only we could be sure. We become dissatisfied with His Word and with its truth. And so as God reveals His law, He also reveals to us His warning. In an earlier chapter, in fact, this Leviticus chapter 18, I think when our catechism classes study the seventh commandment about adultery and sexual deviance, we usually read part of that. It's pretty gross. But then it says at the end, if the land vomited out those who were before you for these sins, don't think it won't vomit you out either. You know, and so when people think that they, you know, have some special in with God, it doesn't matter what they do, it just shows they don't really know the God who made them and saved them. The God who would bring them to Himself. They were God's people who were to live for His service and His devotion to Him. In fact, verse 13, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. In the last part of Matthew chapter 5, it says, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You shall be complete. You should be satisfied with what you have, with what the Lord has spoken, with what the Lord has done. And of course, the expectation here is to realize who you are in Christ. If you're in Christ, guess what?
you're a new creation. The old things are past, are fading. The new things are growing stronger every day. We are no longer subject to the things of this world. We have undergone this translation to the life of the world that is to come. That's why Jesus says that if you know the Father, already now you have eternal life. Already now you have that within you which will supply for you all that you need now throughout time unto eternity. So as I remember, if I prayed it or thought it, when I said it, you know, we should all be able to face the valley of the shadow of death with as much confidence and zeal as we can worship today. Why? Because God is our God. And either we believe that's true, and it will support us in that dark day, that trial, or we need to know more, we need to know better. Because His Word says, trust God, believe God, follow His Word and His way. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for eyes that see, for ears that hear, for hearts that can trust what You say, what You would teach and require of us as Your people. We pray Your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.